Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
We are continuing a series that my not as good looking as me brother started last week. You guys, that's a joke? Yeah, so Dano is my brother. I heard he did a good job. And it's called Well-Rounded, that one of the things we talk about often here is that we want to be a Jesus-looking person, and we want to have a Jesus-looking community. And that's, like, really great. I think most people would say, like, Jesus seems like a pretty good guy. But, like, how do you know if, like, you got one? Like, how do you know when you actually, like, what things should be happening in our lives, through our lives, to our lives, where we can actually look and say, oh, yeah, I think I'm moving a little bit closer to being a Jesus-looking person. And we're going to talk through seven different things that should be happening in our lives, through our lives, all that, so we can look more and more like Jesus. And where I want to start today, obviously, is I want to talk about my lady friends. I have some lady friends. I got woo-woo, yeah. I woo-woo these lady friends. I have the distinct honor and privilege of, like, once every 6 weeks, I get to speak at an assisted living here in Cloquet. And it is by far one of my most favorite things I could do as a pastor. And here's why. I'm not really good with names, and either are they. So it works so great. Right? They never remember my name, and I can never remember theirs, right? So, but there's a group of, like, about eight ladies, and you once in a while, one dude, right? But it's always these ladies. And I love it because they always ask me, one person always asks me, like, oh, sorry, are you the assistant pastor? Are you the youth pastor? Are you the kid pastor? Every time. I'm like, no, there's this crazy idea. Someone let my wife and I actually start a church. We're like the adult pastors. We're like the senior pastors. And they always look at me terrified, like, who let you? Right? And I'm like, yeah, I feel the same way. And then we sing hymns. I did not grow up singing hymns. So I don't know any of the melodies. I don't know how fast you're supposed to go. Like, I can read music. I know when to go high, but I don't know how high. And they pick out these hymns I've never heard of, and I'm singing, like, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, right? Like, and I'm the worship leader, right? I'm the worship leader. And we sing, and they all sing quietly, and I have to sing a little bit louder than them just so that they want to get a little bit louder, and it is a beautiful, beautiful moment. And it is, because we're singing these songs that they've sung for a very long time in their lives, and they're entrusting me to be in that sacred space with them. It's beautiful. But this last time I spoke, I read Psalm 34, which I'm going to read a part of it for you. And how they responded, I was not ready for. But let me start with it first. Verses 4 through 8. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. What a beautiful thing. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man or this poor woman called, and the Lord heard him. He saved them out of all of their troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So, after I read this, I told them that my son turned 13. Friday, right? He turned 13 on Friday, and he's my oldest. He's my first. He made me a dad. He made Nikki and I parents. And I was thinking about when we found out we were pregnant. We were 24, 23, 24, somewhere around there. We were young. We couldn't rent a car, but we could raise a human, right? That should not be allowed, right? There should be some sort of limits on that, right? And when we found out, we weren't like, yeah, fist pumps, we're having a kid. We were like bawling, like, what are we gonna do, right? We were living in this, I don't even know if you can call it an apartment. I don't even think we had a closet, right? We call it the rat place, just mice everywhere. And we're like, we don't even want to be here. What are we going to raise a baby in here, right? And we were planning on, you know, we were young and stupid. We're like, we're going to travel the world, and we're going to do all these things. And then we're like, no, we're going to raise a human. And it was hard. And this was me. This poor man cried out, and the Lord saved him. And then in the Psalms, it says, then they were able to taste and see that the Lord is good. And every day I look at my son, most days when I look at my son, I should lie, right? Most days I look at my son, it's a reminder of the poor man that cried out saying, help me, God, what am I going to do? And when he hugs me, he still, I'm going to tell you this, he still wakes up and he says, "Hi, Daddy," right? I taste and see the goodness of God through my son. And so I just asked that question. I said, "Lady friends, where have you seen and tasted God's goodness?" And usually this group is not very responsive, right? Usually they just do a lot of nodding because I don't think they can hear me, right? And this lady right in front of me said, she goes, "When I birthed all four of my children, in my body, I experienced God's goodness as I birthed my kids." And I just wasn't ready. I paused them. Then right after, another woman said, "I held the hand of my husband as he passed away up to his last breath, and God's goodness was I got to be with him all the way through the end." Then another woman said, "I remember doing my marriage vows at the altar with my husband." Another woman, "I remember my husband coming back from the World War, like unscathed, untouched." Another one talking about her second son. I don't know why her second son, matter of fact, she goes, "The happiest day of my life was when my second son was born," which tells you something about the first son, right? Right? And they just kept going. And one, where it ended, it was one lady, she goes, "At our age, just waking up," right? "That's, I experience God's goodness when I just wake up, I'm here." And isn't that beautiful? I loved it. And the thing is, they are talking about experience God's goodness, and none of them said anything about a church. None of them said anything about, we were listening to this big speaker. We were part of this conference. None of it was even about someone prayed for me. It was experience God's goodness in their real, just everyday, mundane life. And it was varied from exciting things to painful things. Like, I've never birthed a child, right? I have no idea what it's like. I've been around it a couple times. So, but through that experience, through their husband dying, they have such a richness in their life, so much history. They can look back, and maybe in the moment they felt differently, but now they can look back and see, oh, I experienced the divine at that day. I experienced something good. Today what we're talking about is experiencing the goodness of God. A well-rounded, Jesus-looking person is someone who can practice and experience in the presence of the divine, of the Holy Spirit, in the kingdom of God. That God is not just meant to be like this intellectual concept. It's not just something that we have to learn about and then behave so we get something better later. No, God, we see throughout the scriptures of a God who desperately wants us to experience him. Something I've been thinking about. Whoops. Did you hear what I just said? Whoops. Oh, that's funny. Oh, man. Oh, what am I talking about? Where we see that we have a God who wants us to be experienced. Something I've been meditating on. I've been reading this new author, and he talks on, in the garden, we see God was walking with Adam and Eve, that they spent time with one another. And after Adam and Eve ate the apple from the tree that they weren't supposed to do, right? They're hiding from God. And God steps in to the garden, and he says, essentially, "Where are you?" And how you view God does matter, because you could hear it. If you see this picture of an angry, demanding, bloodthirsty God, you're going to hear, "Where are you?" Right? And I think that's a lot of us probably read and say, like, there is this angry. And what this author is talking about, that we have this God who's walking the garden who's expecting to see his friends. And he's calling out, "Why are you hiding? Where are you?" Almost like it's this invitation of, like, we are together. We are meant to have this experience together. We see this in Moses in the burning bush, this God that makes himself available, saying, "Can you see me?" We see with Elisha, where God says he's going to reveal himself, and it's not through the fire, it's not through the earthquake, it's not through the storm, it's through the small little whisper. He says, "Can you hear me?" We see it again and again and again of a God who shows up. But here's why. Or my question is, why? Why does God show up? Because if you read through the story of his people, and he chose through Abraham, chose his people, there's this continual cycle of enslavement, suffering, like not good things, and God shows up, and they're like, "Yay, hey, we love this God," and they build this temple, they do all these things, and then they're like, "Hey, you know what, we think we can do it better." And they do. They move away from God, and then enslavement again, and pain and suffering. And God shows up, inserts himself in culture again, again, and again. And every time, these people are like, "Yay!" And then they're like, "Whoops! No, thank you, God. Yeah, let's call back," right? But God still shows up. Why? Like, it just this God is a little bit different than me. Because at some point, if people kept turning their backs on me and calling me a liar and a thief and doing everything he can to avoid me, at some point I'd probably just be like, I'm going to give you what you want. But God still shows up. Then we see it in the New Testament. This author that I was reading, he talked on how John, during the Last Supper, leaned his back up against Jesus because Jesus just said, hey, someone here is going to betray me. And Peter says, hey, John, ask Jesus who it is so I know if it's me so I can run out of here, right? And says that John leaned up against the chest or against the back of Jesus. And he talked about how John was one of the first to hear the heartbeat of the divine. I love that picture of John hearing the heartbeat of Jesus, the heartbeat of God. And you can actually read the book of John almost as John is inviting you to hear the heartbeat of God. In John 1, verse 14 says that the Word, God himself, the living Word, the living presence, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We see this Jesus who makes himself radically available, not just to the upper elites, not just the beautiful people, he makes them radically available to everybody. See, why does this God continually show up? Why did Jesus make himself radically available? And when Jesus, before he ascends into heaven after he's resurrected, he breathes on his disciples and he says, this Holy Spirit, my presence is going to be radically available to you. And you know what? You're going to even do better things than me, greater things. Like, why? Because I think this crazy idea that maybe God is a big fan of you, that God just doesn't want to help you just like get your marching orders. Like there's the saying that the Bible's called basic instructions before leaving earth, right? It's an acronym. I could actually sing the song too, but I'm not going to, all right? But that's kind of I shouldn't use that word. I don't believe that. Because if it's just basic instructions before leaving earth, then my time here is I just have to perform. Like why did Jesus die? Just to save me from hell? Is that it? Or does Jesus want to experience us? Does God want us to experience him, to be with him, to, like, everywhere we go, to be, I have our minds blown by the divine, to have this rich, deep experience? I believe that's why. When Jesus says, I have come to bring life and life to the fullest, it isn't, hey, I come to bring life so when you die, you can be in some magical cloud on streets of gold playing the harp, right? Like some cosmic idea. He's saying, no, life to the fullest now. That we are created to experience and to worship the living God. So let me say this, right? When I say the word experience God, depending on your upbringing in church and spirituality, you might like cringe at that. Like experiencing God to you is like a four-letter word, right? Like if you're like me, I grew up going to this, what's the polite way of saying, this charismatic Pentecostal church, which is, there's nothing wrong with it. But my experience was going to camp and they'd do something called the Holy Spirit car wash. I don't know why they called the cars, because we're not cars, we're people, right? But, and they get up and they would start like yelling in tongues over you, and you'd have to walk through and they're all touching you and praying. And I have some like really good experiences. But if I said, hey, we're going to do a Holy Spirit car wash, my dad would be the first person to walk right out of that church, right? He's like, it was a good run, Chris. See you later, right? That maybe the word experience for you just makes you feel like you want to pull back a little bit further. You're like, I don't want to do any of that weird stuff, Chris. Or maybe you have had some negative experiences in the church as well. And so you just, like, you're here maybe for the first time or newer, and you're like warming up the spirituality. Like, here we go again. Here's the thing. Like, there's mountaintop experiences. I've had mountaintop experiences with God. But it's not where we're meant to live. And you can experience God through creating art. You can experience God through taking pictures. You can experience God through a cup of coffee. You can experience the divine through a walk through the woods. You can experience divine in a tickle fight with your kids. You can experience the divine in a church, in the Bible. You can, everywhere you go. But sometimes we have this idea or even this pressure that always has to be like this. Like, one of the times I experienced the divine in a very strong, like, cannot deny that God is alive. I was at this conference, and this guy named David Roos, who is this worship leader from Canada, it was at an international conference, and he was leading worship, and he's not Native American, he'd be Native Canadian, all right? He's from Canada, and he was talking about his experience with his brothers and sisters. And right in the middle of him leading this worship, he belts out in this war cry. And he just started screaming it. And it was like heaven just dropped right on me. And I was undone. I just cried and I felt and experienced God in a real, like, deep, deep way. And that's a mountaintop experience. And there's times where I'm like, well, how come I don't experience that every time I hear a worship song? Every time my wife leads worship, why don't I just like fall down and start crying? Because I wouldn't be able to keep a job, right? That'd be exhausting. Think about it. If you just play that out, right? You couldn't do anything. You would be tired from crying for like 45 minutes every time you turn on the radio and there's like some song like, God, Jesus, take the wheel. Right? Those are very good, and I want those times, but that's just not how we live life, friends. Have you ever felt bad or felt shamed because you didn't have one of those experiences? Have you ever looked at other people and saying, wow, those are like the varsity Christians, right? And I'm just like the C team. I just like hold the water bottle. It's not real life. That's a lie. See, I really honestly believe that there is, like the word, and if you use this word, I'm happy for you, you can continue to use it. I can't stand it, all right? And the word is secular. I don't like the word secular. Because when we say, oh, there's secular music, there's secular restaurants, right? There's secular libraries. I'm gonna fall one of these times, right? I really don't believe in like the whole idea of like secular and Christian, because I think everything is sacred. If God really created every single thing in this world and it's brimming with hope and light, that it's the essence of God in every single molecule, then everywhere I go is an opportunity for me to experience the divine. That means I can experience God in every square inch of this universe. One Franciscan says, then the whole world is God's house. So how do we actually do that then? How do we experience God? And this is where I wrap up. How can we actually do it? Well, naturally, I'm going to tell you a story. I heard a story. This is a real story from one of my friends. It was a small family, and they had like a preteen and another kid, and they were going to the Grand Canyon. And the parents, you know, like saved the money and rented a car, and they drove out there, and it's a long drive, and you have to stop like 33 times for everyone to pee at different times. You got to go to the bathroom? No, not me. Oh, I do. And then 10 minutes later, oh, I got to pee now, right? So, and you just grip the wheel harder, like, oh, I love my children. So, and they get all the way to the Grand Canyon. They get to this overlook, and it's hot, and they have to deal with all the traffic. And they step out, and they see literally one of the most beautiful places on earth, right? And they call for their daughter, who's the preteen, come out and see the Grand Canyon. And she's not happy about being there. She walks out, and she looks at the overlook and goes, we drove all this way to look at a hole in the ground, and turned around and walked right back to the car. Yeah, thank you. That's heartbreaking. I'm like, oh, man, I don't want that to happen to me, right? And this is how a lot of us treat the Bible. This is how a lot of us treat and approach spirituality. This is how we approach even church. How we approach small groups. We approach like having like real life-giving relationships. We get out of the car, we walk into the Bible, and we say, I already know this. It's just a book that's not relevant. Church, what is spirituality? How is it relevant to me anymore? I have evolved beyond that. What was a small group now? Or even prayer ministry, like, oh, I don't need that. But here's the thing. Like, how you experience God is the same way how you experience a life-giving friendship. When's the last time that you, like, experienced your partner? Well, oh, like that. We're not going to talk about that, right? I'd be like, oh, let me tell you, Chris, right? Like, I'm a fan of that as well. But, like, when's the last time that you've, like, really experienced something with your partner? Or with your friends? What had to happen for that to happen? Probably had to do it, like set up a text them or email them or contact them. Then you had to like get close, well, you had to get clothes on. Right? The other one, we're not talking about that, right? You had to get clothes on and you had to get in the car and you had to drive. You had to do some really mundane things. You just had to do some really everyday things to get to the point of where you knew you're going to have this life-giving experience. You knew that's where you're going to laugh so hard you almost peed your pants, right? You know that's where you're going to watch that show or that movie or read that like that art or that great meal. But to get to the point, you have to do just kind of boring, everyday things. But you do it with expectation. On the other end is going to be something incredibly life-giving and rich. And that's how you experience God. I've never I have never been more in love and fascinated with the Bible in my life than the last year. Because I've gotten to this place of where instead of me going and saying, okay, I'm just going to check this off my list, like good Christians, good pastors are supposed to read the Bible, let's do it, right? And I've had seasons like that before, but in the past year, I've actually like started getting super curious of like, well, why? Why did Jesus call her daughter of Abraham? I started getting really curious and started reading some other authors and some other listening to other speakers and different podcasts and having this, like, the Bible, there's this whole depth that I never experienced before. And I walk into the Bible with this idea, honestly, like, what am I going to experience today? I look to experience Jesus every time I read the Bible. I'm reading through Ecclesiastes right now, and it's moving me. I do this when I'm going to go and meet with a friend. When I go to take time to just be silent and pray. In a little bit, I'm going to take a silent retreat. I'm walking and expecting, okay, God, what do you want to do in and through me today? So how do you experience God? As you make room for him. You notice it. And when you had that experience with your partner, you had that experience with your friends, what did you write after? Right? You just, like, one of my friends, the last time we almost laughed, we almost peed our pants, was the server came out and said, how do you want your lamb cooked? And she looked at him and goes, soft? Yeah, it makes no sense. I don't know why. Why do you say soft? And we laughed so hard. And when we're done, we looked over and we said, I love you. Because you make me laugh really hard, right? When you have an experience, what do you right after? Usually you smile. Usually you move closer to that person. You grab their hand. You say, I love you. Give them a hug. You journal. You write. You celebrate. You send them a text saying, I'm thinking about you. When you have an experience of the divine, like how you respond, we call that worship. Smile. Say thank you. Journal. Laugh. Move a little bit closer to the divine. And friends, when we do this, this is how we become more and more Jesus-looking, by taking time in our lives to actually practice and experience the presence of God. And I wouldn't even mind doing that right now. Would you stand with me, please? See, when we take time every week to do several things, like we take time to take communion as a way that we can, with our senses, that we can actually experience God. It's why we take time, my wife sings some beautiful music, right? It's like we do that. You know why we sing together? Not just because good churches do that, right? And not just because we need more people on stage doing Christian karaoke. Like the reason we do it is because it's a way that we are breathing together. Like when the monks would worship and they do their chanting, it's a way for them collectively, as many, we are one. And when we're singing, like, whatever song we're going to sing, right? We are collectively breathing with one another. There is an energy in the room that we are connected, saying, as many, we are still one. And every time we take time to pray for one another, that we call ministry time, and there's people up here who would love the chance to pray for you, they're saying, as many, we're still one. Same thing we do with dedication. As many, we are still one. We're in your corner. And sometimes you just need a friend. Sometimes you need someone to stand with you as you experience the divine. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel hurt. Maybe you feel bored. Maybe you feel excited. Maybe you're thriving and you want someone to stand with you and say, I'm with you, friend, and pray with you. So I'm going to pray first for all of us. Let's pray. So Jesus, we do love you. And I thank you that you became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And not just like someone else's neighborhood, not just like the beautiful places like Carlton, but like you moved into like my neighborhood, me. And that when you see us, when you see me, you don't turn and walk the other way. You don't say the angry God, where are you? But there's this expectation, this invitation of saying, come play with me, Chris. Be with me. Experience me. So Holy Spirit, you come even now and let us experience you. And I pray for my friends who are in grief. Pray for my friends who are feeling helpless. Pray for my friends in their body, they're experiencing anxiety or stress or fear. pray for my friends as they're raising kids, and maybe they were like me, oh God, will you come and meet us with your presence? Let us experience you. And will you help us be able to see and spot and identify heaven everywhere we go in Carlton County? And give us what we need so when we see it, we can say thank you, we can worship, we can respond. So be with us. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come forward. And my invitation for you to come get prayer is specifically this. If you want to experience God in your body where you have pain or anxiety, you want to experience God in your relationships, you want to experience God in your health or your mental health, whatever it is, the people here are a great resource. And these are not the varsity Christians. These are not like the professionals or the superstars, except you, Denise. All right? The rest of them, all right, are just like Mike is just a Joe Bag of Donuts kind of guy, all right? It's true. And the reason I say that is like we're all in the same boat, and sometimes we just need a friend. And so if you'd like to come get prayer, you can like wait till everyone leaves and come up so no one sees you. You can come up right away, and they love the chance to pray. And then my wife is going to lead us some worship. Thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard and to all the family friends who showed up for dedication. Thank you. What you do really does matter.